Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you on this last Sunday of 2025. And as Steve said, my name is Justin Gentry. I am currently pastoral intern at McLean Presbyterian Church, which I understand this church was planted out of a number of years ago. So it's good to be back with you. Not only myself, but the congregation at McLean greets you and wishes you well and are glad to be in partnership with you in gospel ministry in this Northern Virginia area and around the world. And undoubtedly, as we're coming to this last Sunday of the calendar year, many of us will probably be off of work this coming week, reflecting upon all that 2025 was, and perhaps looking forward, Lord willing, to what 2026 might bring. And if you're like me, after a year of such change, politically, governmentally, socially, societally, you might have a little bit of uneasiness as you look forward to what the new year may bring. And that's understandable, as I do as well. But I wanted to choose a passage and bring a message this morning that offers unwavering hope in times of uncertainty, so that we may be sent off into the new year not with fear of man that lingers from all that is happening in our lives, but with confidence in our God and King and the gospel that equips us to go out and risk and do risky things for the sake of the gospel. And so that is why we're turning to 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 17 this morning. And so if you would open your copy of God's word to that passage, I will read that, and then I'll pray, and then we'll jump into God's word together. And so 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 13 through 17 says this. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason that is within you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray now with me as we go to our Lord in worship? Father, we do praise you for your word, which makes us wise unto salvation in the face of Jesus Christ, and also emboldens us in the gospel that gives us a sure and steady anchor for our souls, a hope that cannot be shaken, one that is secured in heaven for us, that cannot be taken away, regardless of the change in our lives. Holy Spirit, open our eyes to the truths of your word this day, that we may behold Christ in his splendor, in his victory. And may that send us out, no matter where we are in life, with a confident hope in you and your call on us in our lives. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, I remember the first time that I went to live in another country to make my home there all by myself. It was my senior year of college, and I was going to study abroad in Costa Rica, a wonderful part of the world, much warmer weather than here this time of the year. And so I was looking forward to some time away and some time to enjoy time in another culture. And I was genuinely hopeful for my time there all the way up till the plane's wheels touched the ground. And I was landing on foreign soil. And for the first time, I suddenly realized that I was there alone in an unfamiliar place without the friends and family that I once knew. And I remember vividly sitting in my bed on the first night of my time in Costa Rica, hearing the unfamiliar sound of howler monkeys out the window, and feeling a sense of genuine fear, genuine hopelessness and uncertainty in my heart. And I find that for many of us as Christians, like I did in my time studying abroad in Costa Rica, we feel this fear, this sense of uncertainty every day as we live our Christian lives. When we are asked to share our faith with others at work or in our family, our hearts begin to race. When our faith is perhaps challenged by those in our lives who hold different views than us or who make different decisions and have different priorities other than the gospel, we can suddenly bristle at the suffering and the difficulty that causes. And for many of us, we find ourselves living in a country that feels more and more foreign by the day. And so the problem is we find ourselves in a place that seems like spiritual exile. The truth is we've always been spiritual exiles. For us who are Christians, this is the world that we live in is not our home. Our true home is in heaven. The problem is that we have grown so used to comfort and ease that it's hard for us to know how to act honorably amongst those who do not call themselves Christians that live around us. And so what are we to do in a world that seems more and more foreign every day and in a life where we often face suffering and persecution and this is difficult for us? Well, the good news is that there's another group of Christians. We're not alone in this struggle. There's another group of Christians many years ago that also struggled with facing their fear with the hope of the gospel. And 1 Peter actually was written to this group of people to encourage them in their faith, to remind them that though they live in spiritual exile, they can have hope. They can live with a gospel hopefulness, even in the face of suffering and persecution. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. We're going to be seeing how 1 Peter verses 13 through 17 gives us an unshakable hope and helps us live with a gospel hopefulness in the midst of suffering, in the midst of persecution. And we're going to look at that really in two ways. We're going to look at that gospel hopefulness, living a life of gospel hopefulness in two parts. We're going to see that if we live with true gospel hopefulness, it'll make us ready to speak. And if we live with a true gospel hopefulness, it'll also make us ready to suffer. So being ready to speak and being ready to suffer. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And so first, look with me if you have your Bible open. I encourage you to keep that open at verses 13 through 15 of our passage here. Here, Peter assumes that living honorably amongst non-Christians, those who do not share the same faith with us, will cause them to naturally ask us why our lives are different. If you've ever been in a foreign country and you've ever been a foreigner, well, you know what sticks out, your walk and your talk. As you're naturally living against the grain of those around you, then your life looks different. And that's what Peter is showing us here in verse 15. When our lives are looking different than those around us, then unbelievers will naturally ask us what is different. They'll ask us for a reason for the hope that we have within us, as verse 15 goes on to say. And so we'd be wise then to know how to answer that. When someone asks you, what is the reason for the hope that you have within you, then we need to know what to say. And so Peter gives us some instructions here first on what to say when we are asked about our faith. And if we look at this passage carefully, knowing what to say is not the most difficult part here. But Peter is not making a big deal about the content of what to share when we share our faith. Even in the context of Asia Minor here, in a place that was very multicultural and religiously diverse, Peter is not equipping the audience here with, you know, the most recent philosophical debates. He's not giving them the most recent philosophical and theological treatise. He doesn't remind them of the finer points of Calvinism or the doctrine of God, though those are both important. Now, what does he tell them to say here? His description of what to say when you're asked about your faith is rather simple. He defines it with one word. What is that word? Hope. Christians are to be known for their hope. And this is shorthand for really, if we are reading back through the epistle of 1 Peter as a whole, this is what he refers back to in chapter 1. verses 3 through 5 talk about this living hope in the gospel, and this is what he says there in chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. He says, "He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So what does Peter encourage us with when we're asked about the content of our faith? Well, it's simply the life, simply the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the good news of the gospel that does not change. If we're asked about the content of our faith, that is what we are to share. And so Peter does not make a big deal about what to share, what to say when we're asked about our faith. But we're moving forward in this passage. What he does make a big deal about is how we say it. He wants us to focus on the posture with which we are sharing our faith. And some of you may be familiar with a tourist blunder that happened just a few months ago around a Greek historical site. Some of you may have seen this circling around the internet. During a visit to one of these ancient Greek historical sites, one tourist decides to take one of the ancient ruins and hoist it above his head. Of course, this was for an Instagram photo op. No doubt he posted this to Instagram later, and let me just say that the locals got a little testy. They were a little taken aback by this offensive gesture. They were outraged, calling this incident deeply disrespectful and culturally crossing the line for them. You see, this tourist, though he knew the site was sacred, his behavior, it showed disrespect. And isn't that the same when it comes to how we speak about the gospel? We can have the content of the gospel locked down in our minds. We can know it like the back of our hand, but we can share it in a way that's disrespectful, that doesn't honor those, the hearers with which we are sharing it with. And this is why Peter ensures that immediately after he calls us to make a strong defense of the gospel. In verse 15, what does he say? He instructs us to do so with gentleness and with respect, with a good conscience, as he goes on to say in verse 16. And he does this because he knows that especially in a context where we're living amongst those who don't share our faith, when we're rubbing shoulders with a lot of unbelievers, we can be tempted to share the gospel in a way that is marked more by fear than by hope. And I think this is so important in our cultural moment right now, because some will tell you, maybe you've heard this online, or maybe you've heard this from a friend, some will tell you that the only way to share the gospel with those who don't know Christ is to do it brazenly, to do it brashly, to do it in a way that where it does not matter how the hearer hears the gospel, without caring of how it comes off. In the name of sharing truth, we've been called to sacrifice grace. Some people have even said that unless you speak the gospel in a certain way, as a Christian, you might be soft. As a Christian, you are being an unserious sellout of a thinker. But when did gentleness and respect, especially falling after the humble meekness of our Lord, ever become something lower, something less befitting of a Christian? You see, those who would tell you to do otherwise are trying to get you to live fearfully, not with gospel hope. And so be careful, Christian. Be watchful. Because in the time of our spiritual exile, oh, that comfort, it can slip in. And it can lead us to compromise both the truth and the grace of the gospel, thinking that one is better than the other. But hear me, we don't have to make that false choice. We don't have to sacrifice truth for grace. We can do it with gentleness and respect and still be serious thinkers and apologists for the truth of the gospel that we love. And so that leads us to the second reason, the second way that the Apostle Peter wants us to be ready to live a life of gospel hopefulness as we live amongst those who don't share our faith. And that, of course, is to be ready to suffer, to be ready to suffer here. And some of us are already cringing in fear. If you're like me, as you hear that word suffer, your mind goes to videos online or worst case scenarios of beheading somewhere in the Middle East or some organized persecutions of Christians as we saw during the reign of Nero and in Rome. But we must see here that when 1 Peter and the Apostle Peter is talking about persecution here, when verse 14 he talks about suffering for righteousness' sake, or verse 17 he talks about it being better to suffer for doing good rather than evil, he's not meaning any of those worst-case scenarios. None of those things are popping into his mind. Because you see, organized persecution of Christians, it hadn't happened yet in Rome. Most scholars believe that 1 Peter was written before any organized persecution was happening of Christians in that day. And so in his mind, and in this passage, the persecution that Peter is talking about is really just everyday revilement, everyday slander that Christians receive for living a life of gospel hopefulness against the grain of those that we're living around. And I think that's a little more manageable. I think that puts us a little bit off edge. Because the truth is, many of us, you and I, we're already accustomed to living amongst this kind of persecution and revilement, this kind of suffering in our daily lives. You see, our neighbors may already make false statements about us or our family because of our faith. You might feel you always have to watch what you can and cannot say around the office at work for fear of being fired or marginalized in some way. But further, you might just be the only Christian in your family. And that is really difficult, especially around the holidays where you feel that when you're around your family that doesn't know Christ. And don't misunderstand me here. That is real suffering. That's exhausting. And it's sometimes physically, emotionally, and most often spiritually detrimental. And so what does the Apostle Peter tell us to do? Well, again, he doesn't tell us to cower in fear, but he tells us to face that suffering, that persecution with the hope of the gospel, to face it head on with gospel hope so that we might be ready to suffer for the sake of Christ, and live with a confident boldness that we may face it without fear. And so there's a story about an often told story about a Christian factory worker who was reviled by his foreman for many years. This man was often reviled for his faith, and during downtime or during a break, the foreman would make light of this worker for his faith. He would assign the most menial and annoying task to him on purpose and do anything that he could to disadvantage this worker because he was a Christian. So much so that most of his coworkers, in fact, expected for this man to finally explode, to not take this any longer, this type of suffering, this type of persecution from his boss, but he never did. He showed quiet respect, and he worked hard, and he sometimes even brought the foreman coffee on cold mornings. And once you have it, that one day when the foreman's wife was seriously ill, it was that same worker who was reviled who showed up at the hospital. He showed up with a simple meal and a card offering prayer. And that day, that foreman was stunned. He later told others, I don't know what that man has, but I need that. I whatever he has, I want that because I don't have that kind of hope, that kind of peace in my life. And that's what our passage is meaning here by being ready to suffer for doing good. By living with gospel hopefulness, this worker's kindness melted his foreman's heart into repentance and perhaps even faith. And this is what verse 16 means when it says, "For when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." It's not a shame that destroys here. It's this worker did not shame his boss after he came to faith for the revilement that he gave him, but it was a shame that led to repentance and a desire to have the same source of hope that this Christian had inside him. And I think if we're honest today, if I'm honest as well, then temptation for us is to avoid any kinds of relationships that would cause us harm. To just not deal with hard people in our life, not deal with hard family members or bosses or coworkers, because we've got enough suffering and difficulty in our lives already. But what if those relationships, what if those exact relationships are the relationships that the Lord wants us to enter into? Because those places are where the gospel shines, where it gives a platform for gospel hope to radiate out into the community so that the gospel may go forth. Instead of fear of those relationships, what would it look like for you, for me, to step out into them, to engage them, to continue enduring that persecution and that suffering so that Christ might be made known here? This is why the Lord instructs us in our passage to have no fear of them nor be troubled, for who is there to harm you if you are zealous for doing good? No one is there to harm us, for Christ has defeated all of our enemies, so we can endure suffering with hope in the gospel. And so if the second thing is for us to live with gospel hopefulness, to be ready to suffer from doing good, where do we get that kind of hope? What is it about that kind of hope that allows us to endure persecution, that allows us to keep going forward in a difficult and tumultuous time? What is it that changes us from fear and persecution itself to facing it without fear? Well, our passage continues. Look with me, just go down in the verses immediately following, verses 13 through 17 here, and verses 18 through 22. And admittedly, I'll say just on the outset, these are some of the most difficult verses in the Bible to interpret. Verses 18 through 22, or 1 Peter chapter 3, are verses that much ink has been spilled on in commentaries about what this or that specifically means. But what I do want to say is what is clear from these passages. If you read through verses 18 through 22 and you get to the end here, what is clear is that Peter wants to show us that Christ has vanquished all his enemies. And there is no one left to fear. And just look with me at one of these verses, verse 22 here. What does it say? It says Christ is at the right hand of the Father. He has all authorities, angels, and powers having been subjected to him. When our passage says all powers, all authorities, all angels, it means it. Because we see here that because of what Christ has done for us on the cross, there is no one or nothing for us left to fear. Christ has vanquished our enemies on the cross. And that's good news for us. It's good news for us, for me and for you who often pull back from those who are causing us to suffer, for those who are reviling us, for those who are persecuting us, because what we see here is because we've been united with Christ in our sufferings, his triumph on the cross, we too shall rise in newness of life with him. Christ moves us from fear of suffering itself to hope in the gospel, to a bold facing of those fears. Because no one is left to fear. For surely as Christ suffered for a little while and then triumphed over his enemies, we too, because we are united with him, regardless of whether death is knocking at the door, we too shall rise. And in that day, revilement and suffering and persecution will be nothing but a distant memory for us. That's good news. That emboldens us. Nothing but the gospel can take us from fear of suffering to facing it head on. Only the gospel can give us that kind of power. Only the gospel can give us that kind of hope. So I think the question for us today, for you and for me, as we're considering these things in the passages, is who or what do we fear? Who or what do we really fear? Our passage shows us here that the degree that we fear the Lord instead of man around us is the degree to which we will actually go and suffer for him. Do you see that here in this passage? The degree through which we fear Christ and not man is the degree to which we will be ready to suffer for him. If you're like me and you find your willingness to suffer for Christ lacking this morning, as I often do in my own life, or later this week you find yourself lacking in the desire to step into that suffering, to step out in boldness of faith, as I surely will as well, I just ask the Lord. Just ask Christ to replace your fear of man with fear of God. Ask the Lord to replace your fear of what the man might do to you with a reverent fear for the hope of the gospel in your life. Ask him to give you a more glorious vision of his resurrection on the cross. Ask him to help you root yourself in abundant hope in the gospel so that even though you might suffer for your faith, that you have a hope and a confidence that you shall rise again on the last day. And do hear me, this won't happen immediately. This kind of faith, this kind of hope doesn't happen all at once. If it's anything like my life, it happens little by little over time. We work out this muscle of faith and we're increasingly bold to step out in our faith over time. But as you do so, the Lord will strengthen you. The Lord will grow you in hope. The Lord will grow you in faith. And it'll allow you to step out and to live in a way that is so hopeful that you never thought that you could live only because of the gospel. And I think that's the life that we want to live anyway. Right? If we think about living in a foreign land again for a moment, we don't want to just live as spiritual exiles who are just getting by. Do we? We don't just want to be surviving, always waiting and trying to avoid those who are persecuting us or tiptoeing around, not actually living in the land that the Lord has placed us in. No, we don't want to do that. We want to be like those in some of our favorite stories. Those characters in The Lord of the Rings, those characters in Narnia, those that though they have fear, they face them with the hope of the gospel. And little by little, over time, they face them because they're living for a story, for something much greater than themselves. That's the adventure we want to be living for. That's the kind of hope that we want to have in our lives. And that's exactly the kind of hope that the Lord gives us here. It moves us from having fear of man, fear of suffering, to embracing that suffering because we know we're living for a story that's much greater than ourselves. And there's a man named David Livingstone who spent the majority of his life, some of you may know this missionary, this man who lived in the mid to late 1800s. He spent the majority of his life as a missionary in the foreign land of Africa. And before he went on the mission field, he genuinely feared his journeys. He genuinely feared going to a place that many Europeans at the time, many European missionaries, didn't last very long. But after he returned from his missionary journeys, he penned this. He shared this with those who had asked him, what kind of sacrifice, what kind of fear, what kind of life did you have during your time as a missionary in Africa? And he said this. He said, "People talk of the sacrifice I have made and spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply paid back as a small part of a great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in and for us. You see, I never made a sacrifice." And Livingstone did not say this, again, because he was a man with great faith or because he had no fear. No, it's because he was a man that trusted in Christ who gave him a hope to face those fears with a hope in the gospel. And you might not be called to go to the other side of the world like Livingstone to suffer and share your faith. But the Lord has called you. The Lord has called me to suffer and share our faith in the place that he has called you. With your friends, with your family members, with your coworkers who don't know Christ around you. And today, the Lord sends us out to do so with an abundant hope that even if we're to face the ultimate sacrifice, even if we are to die for our faith, May we be like those because of the glorious hope that we have in Christ, who said, no, we never made a sacrifice. For what we have been given is worth more than anything that we have had to give up. Let me pray for us as we end our time together. Father God, we thank you for your word, which in it we find abundant messages of hope for real life. We thank you, Lord, that you suffered for us on the cross. You triumphed over all your enemies, that we too might one day rise in glory. Help us now to face whatever suffering you place in our lives with an abundant hope in the gospel, with a confident assurance that you are there with us, that you are upholding us, and that you are working even when all seems lost. Christ, would you equip us and send us out this week to do so by the power of your Spirit and for the glory of your name amongst the nations. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.